Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. And Lord, for everyone here today, I pray, Lord, that you would minister out of your goodness and your abundance and your grace into every life, into every heart. Lord, people that are on mountaintops, people that are in valleys, everything in between. Lord, let your love minister to every life today. And I pray, Lord, that we would receive insight, that by your Spirit you would speak to us, you would stir us, you would move in our hearts. Lord, I agree with the prayer this morning for healing. Lord, I pray that you would release physical healing, emotional, mental healing. Lord, all across the board, you would minister to our hearts through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be opening to Luke chapter 1. And what we see in the scripture is that Matthew, that we looked in last week, really gives the public record of the birth of Christ through the line of Joseph. This is the, you know, the public record, the genealogy through Joseph's line, whereas Luke really records the birth of Christ through Mary's genealogy and through the standpoint of Mary. And it includes some of the more personal and private insider details. This is an insider's view of the birth of Jesus. And it has a lot of detail that's in it. And how many of you know, in any family, the father has his experience he can describe about the birth of their child, and the mother has the experience they can describe about the birth of the child. They're both special. They're both very different. I know for our family, it was just such a great joy. And whether you have had your own children or stepchildren or you've adopted children, you know the joy of family and a new addition being brought into your home. It's such an awesome experience. And we were just so excited for the birth of our kids. When it's the first one, it's like you go through all the ultrasounds, you know, that's when you're reading like what to expect and you're expecting and you're going to the classes and you're doing all this stuff. And even the dads are kind of involved. And we really wanted to, I mean, in the reading, at least I was trying to like, what do we do? Like, I have no idea, but you're so excited. And I know for us, we wanted to find out what we were having. And we found out we were having a boy and we got that information. But for the second child, our Phoebe, who I think is here in the room somewhere this morning. Are you here, little Phoebe? She's in middle school this morning. Good. She's upstairs. She probably would have been. That's really good that she's not here. She would have been totally embarrassed that I did that to her. So saved by the bell, I guess. But Phoebe, we didn't want to know. We were like, hey, let's just, you know, not find out until the day the child is born. And then we'll know. And we'll make all of our friends and family get us green and yellow and neutral colors. No one can get us pink or blue or anything. And we'll just do one of those deals. And we thought we were going to be really awesome and cool and wait all the way until. And so we got the ultrasound and we told the technician, don't show us, don't give us the ultrasound image, don't. And she said, well, just in case. So you don't have to call or anything if you change your mind. And she folds it up, she circles and writes on this printout, puts it in an envelope for us, and sends us on our way. And we went out pretty strong, I'd say, like really committed to this idea. But we got like into the parking lot, and I was in possession of said envelope, and I was already kind of putting it up to the sun a little bit. And Rachel's like, what are you doing? So I was getting weaker, and she was getting weaker. And we got home that night, and Ben would have been 2.5 at the time. We're going through our family routine. We're having dinner. And after dinner, I think Rachel and I just looked at each other, and Rachel's the one that said, let's have dessert, which was opening that envelope. And we found out, it's a girl. And we're like, so we were really committed to the idea, but we were so excited about having our second baby that we just couldn't resist finding out. And there's just so much joy around the birth of children, so much anticipation. There's just something so special about a birth announcement because there's the joy-filled wonder and awe that a new life is coming into the world, that a precious life has been born. And it's a special moment. The reaction is pretty universal. And normally when a couple is pregnant, they have the joy of being the ones to be the bearer of the good news and deciding how they're going to communicate that. But in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel is the one doing the birth announcements. He's the one that comes to both Zacharias in the temple and comes to Mary at her home and basically says, surprise, you're having a baby. And not quite like that. We're going to read exactly how it is. But it's like this. He also gives them the ultrasound results. It's prophetic. It's in advance. Both of them are going to be boys. And we have this experience of a birth announcement. And the first birth announcement we're going to look at is in chapter 1. And it's the birth announcement of John. Baby announcement number 1 is John. And this announcement was given to Zacharias and by extension to Elizabeth. And it's something that Zacharias and Elizabeth had never been given the joy or the privilege to give to others because they were barren. They hadn't had a baby. They hadn't ever had the chance to share that moment of their family growing with their loved ones. They prayed for years and years, but Elizabeth wasn't able to have babies. The scripture says she was barren. And this was a source of pain in their lives, but they remained faithful to the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to keep following Him no matter what. Let's read about them in baby announcement number 1. Luke 1 verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Let me just pause right there and say, Elizabeth is actually Mary's cousin, but that cousin relationship is probably on the grandmother's side, because we know that Mary is of the lineage of the house of David, okay? And so, but they are related, but the same grandmother, they're distant relatives, maybe third cousins, something like that. Maybe not the same grandmother, but they've got some common genealogy there, and they're not too distant relatives. Verse number 6. And they were both, that is, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. I'd like y'all to say blameless. Okay, these people were really solid in their walk with the Lord. Verse 7 says the word but. Everyone say but. It's interesting in our lives that we face this word, contradictions, a conjunction that says everything is going well, but. We all face this word. And what we have a tendency to do when we face a contradiction is assign meaning to that contradiction. This but is here because. And a lot of times the meaning that we assign to that contradiction has nothing at all to do with God's heart for us. But we get stuck into this thing of maybe God doesn't love me, or maybe I don't have what it takes. And we go through this, we get into these cycles of self-talk. I just want to introduce that there, that we all face this word, and talk about the tendencies that happen. Let's go back and read. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside the temple at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel of the Lord gave him the pretty standard greeting that angels give people. Do not be afraid. Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now you get over the shock of you're in there thinking you're the only one in there. And then the angel Gabriel is there on the right side of the altar, the side that they thought God would appear on and that you would surely die if you saw God face to face. And you put all this together, you understand why Zacharias was a teeny bit afraid. Besides just the shock. Now the angel goes on to describe who John will be, what his ministry is. To announce this incredible privilege, not only were they going to have a son, but this son had a special purpose. And we see that a lot of times in the scripture when we're met with delay, when a person's met with contradiction, when they're met with some hardship. God comes through in a unique way and brings a breakthrough in a unique way, but that breakthrough has very special significance to it. In the same way that we're tempted and need to resist the temptation to attach the wrong meaning to the contradiction, God almost always attaches huge significance to these moments of breakthrough that we have in our lives. And that's the stuff, that's the good stuff. And he begins to share with him and prophesy to him in a vision or whatever this encounter entailed, who John was going to be. He's going to prepare the way for Jesus. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be the forerunner, the last person to ever prophesy in the scripture. The last person to do it was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was, the last person to prophesy in the Old Testament was Malachi. And John would be the first person to prophesy since Malachi. 400-year gap in between. I failed to give you something on the front cover. So go back in your notes for a second. And I'm gonna come back to the announcement. This is a good place to fill this in. We talked about how Matthew had the public record, Luke the private record, but this announcement to Zechariah was going to come after 400 silent years. There's been 400 silent years without the voice of a prophet since Malachi. And after 400 silent years, there's about to be 334 messianic prophecies fulfilled. Now, it's almost incomprehensible what the odds of that happening are. Let me try to illustrate this for you. Let's just take 8 of the 334 prophecies. We're talking about prophecies like he's born in Bethlehem. Prophecies like being born of a virgin. Just the basic things that the life of Jesus fulfilled. The odds of just 8 of those items happening are 1 in 10 times 10 to the 17th power. Or 1 in 100 quadrillion. I've heard somebody say if you filled up the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, 1 in 100 quadrillion would be the odds of stepping out somewhere and picking up the right coin on the first try. 2 feet deep. And that's just 8 of the prophecies. We're talking about 334. That's the kind of stuff that fries your brain. It's the kind of stuff when you're thinking about like other galaxies, like, you know, they point the Hubble telescope towards some dark place in the sky and they open the aperture for some amount of time and they discover new things that no one could even see in what looked like darkness. And you realize how big the universe is. It's that kind of stuff. It's just like snap circuits. The amount of prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus. But what I want to show you is there hasn't been a prophet in 400 years and all of a sudden there's going to be a flurry of fulfillment because the time had come. Now, we're going to head on back to Luke chapter 1, in the inside cover of your notes. And it says, when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, fear fell on him. Verse 13, the angel said to him, don't be afraid. Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Verse 18 says, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. He had the wisdom even there in the temple to make sure he described himself as an old man, but his wife as well advanced in years. Good boy, Zacharias. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to you and bring these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people outside in the court were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering about this long delay in the temple. And we see that as we go on, he wasn't able to speak when he comes out. That word was fulfilled. And the people realized he'd had this experience, this major encounter with God inside that left him speechless. And it was a long time. Sometimes when God is meeting with you and speaking to you, it seems like moments, but it might be hours. It was one of those times. Got into that timeless place. And after this, Elizabeth, his wife, a relative of Mary, an older cousin of Mary, she conceived. And we're introduced to Zachariah and Elizabeth in this passage. And I want to let you know what their names mean, because I feel like their names have a message. Their names, their marriage has a message. Zachariah means this: the Lord has remembered. And Elizabeth, her name literally means in Hebrew, covenant of God. And together, their names mean the Lord has remembered his covenant. Their life, their marriage, their family was to be a declaration. The Lord never forgets. He always remembers what he's promised. He's always faithful. He never forgets his covenant. He remembers. He remembers. Even when you think he's forgotten and a lot of time has passed and you have heartbreak and you've got disappointment, the Lord still never forgets his promise. We learn about the character of both of these individuals in this passage. Both of them were righteous before God. They were blameless, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And they were living for the Lord and serving God, but they had no children. They were barren. And that carried a certain stigma, because children were a sign of God's blessing in your life. And a sign of God's favor. And to not have them would be a sign, on the outside, external anyway, of an absence of that blessing and favor. So it was painful not only for them within the community, but just for their own selves. And it's interesting, and it's important that we have a biblical perspective on children. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Everybody in the scripture that had kids recognized, we are the most blessed people on the planet. We have kids. Kids are not something to be bummed out about. They're not a distraction in your life. They are a major blessing from the Lord. And that's a good place to say amen. Amen? All right. In spite of the disappointment they experienced, they had not stopped serving God. And I want you to think about this moment that Zechariah goes in there, because there were probably 20,000 people that had the honor of taking incense before the Lord. And the lottery fell on him to go in and do this. He was selected. It was his turn. Once in a lifetime opportunity. He had probably planned the prayers he wanted to pray. Looked forward to this special moment in the presence of God where he would offer the incense and then stand there and pray for the nation. Probably not even pray for himself. Probably pray for the sins of the nation. Pray for the coming of the promised one. Pray for these different things. But when Gabriel meets him, he talks to him about how his prayer for a son had been heard. So we know that Elizabeth and Zacharias had prayed specifically for a son at some point. Probably for a very long time. And in this place, after praying for so many years to have a son, you would think that the moment he got this announcement, he would have acted like that grandma on the screen. Head back, shout of joy, happy dance. Even though it's in the temple, you can't help it. But actually, this announcement triggers something else in his heart. And it's like a button gets pushed somewhere. And he's happy. He's there. Gabriel's there. And he's still alive. Everything's good. Gabriel's talking to him. And then it gets to this part about the son. And instead of exuberance and gratitude and excitement, he says, "How shall I know this?" He talks about the natural situation. I'm old. She's well advanced. I don't know how, if you, in heaven, I know you guys don't get married or anything, but this is how it works on earth, Gabriel. He's responding with natural, the contradiction of his situation. You see, the contradiction, the but in his life, had become something that he was conditioned to accept. And now this was being directly confronted by the good news God was bringing to him. Triggered something. He's basically saying, I don't know if this is legit. I'm going to need another sign. How do I know? I mean, and he just goes into this reaction. And Gabriel just looks at him and says, hello, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. There's a, you have your sign. That's not what he said, but I'm just thinking what Gabriel was thinking. I don't know how angels think, but I think Gabriel thought that. And he did say, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to you to give you this good news. This is good news, Zacharias. Now, Zechariah was given another sign. It would be one of becoming mute until the word of the Lord came to pass, because he didn't believe in that promise from the Lord. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But I want to show you something. There's something very redemptive in this entire process where he was unable to speak until John was born. Every time Zechariah would try and speak, from this point until the day that John was named, every time he would speak, it would be a reminder that God had already spoken. The Lord was not going to allow Zacharias to be in a pattern of reaction, of doubt, and of communicating doubt to those around him, to Elizabeth, anything like that. He was just going to have to be silent. And that actually, even though it would be really hard to be on a forced silent fast for, taking on a forced vow of silence for, 10 months or whatever, even though that would be difficult, God worked in it. I'm going to show you in a few minutes how God worked. Let's look at baby announcement number two, the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary. So picking up in verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee up in the north named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name, everybody say it, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Verse 34 shows us that Mary had a question. Then Mary said to the angel, everyone say it, how? How can this be? How is this going to, since I don't know a man? She wasn't saying, how will I know this? She was saying, just how can this be? It's a different question. It sounds the same, but it's different. I'm going to show you how in a minute. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. She is at the end of her second trimester at this point. Verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, this second birth announcement was unique. The first one we see was going to be God moving to make a natural process work. Here, the conception process would be completely supernatural. And in this situation, in this announcement, Gabriel explains this will not happen through natural physical means, but it will be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Mary's asking how, and the Lord gives Mary a testimony. The testimony of Elizabeth is there to actually encourage her heart God has done this with Elizabeth. He's going to do something special with you. And chapter 1, verse 37, where it says, nothing is impossible with God. Literally, that means there is no word from God without power. The word for word there is rhema. It's a spoken word from God. There is no word from God without power. God spoke, church, and the worlds were formed. This is saying when God says something, his word will accomplish what he sent it to do. When he said, let there be light, and there was light. There is power in his spoken word. And so Mary, instead of questioning that word, instead of saying, how will I really know you're going to do that? She said, okay, be it unto me. Let that word work deeply in my life. Be it in my life according to that word. I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. And Mary's response was one of alignment and agreement. She said, I agree. Amen to that word. Let that word work in my life. I receive that word. I'm not going to resist it. I'm not going to question its source or God's ability. I am interested in knowing the how, but I'm not wondering about the if God is going to do it. It's a different kind of question. Be it unto me according to your word. The backside of your notes, Zechariah and Mary both asked a question. And this is what I want to get into for the rest of the message. They both asked a question. They were both wondering. We titled this message today, Wondering. They're both wondering about this birth announcement. But what was the difference between Zechariah's question and Mary's question? Well, first of all, Zechariah wanted proof. Mary wanted to know about the process. Zechariah wanted proof. Show me a sign. How do I know this is legit? How do I know I'm not crazy? How do I know, you know, just give me proof. Mary's not asking for proof. She's wanting the how. What's the process? And I believe she wanted to know the process because she wanted to know, how can I partner with you in this process? How? What are you doing? Show me what you're doing so I can agree with that and give myself to that. You know, if we were to phrase a question in this context of wonder, Zechariah's question would sound something like this. I wonder how he's going to do that. Tapping the foot. Hands on the hips. Squinted eyes. We'll see. Mary's attitude, eyes wide open. I wonder how he's going to do that. Same phrase. Completely different question, isn't it? Both were wondering, but wondering in a different way. Second thing in your notes here, Zechariah has a skeptical wonder. Mary has a faith-filled wonder. Zechariah's question, how shall I know this? How can I be certain? He's wondering in doubt. He's in the practical side, the natural realm. He's dealing with that huge contradiction, the but in his life. I'm a realist. Prove it. Mary's question. She's wondering in faith. How? God's going to do it. How? I'm just wondering how. Very different questions. Zacharias is essentially asking the angel in skepticism, how do I know I can trust you? Mary is wondering in amazement, how are you going to do that? Like, she didn't need a sign. There wasn't a spirit of doubt there. She knew it would happen. And like Samuel of old, she ends up saying, Lord, speak, your servant's listening. What do you want me to do? How am I involved in this? Like, I didn't hear Joseph in the announcement. So is this going to be a Joseph-involved scenario? A honeymoon scenario? Or something else? I just need to know how. And she needed to know that. I was going to be important. The Lord explained to her, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. The third thing I want to mention under this point three is that God loves it when we ask questions rooted in faith. He loves our questions. The Lord is not thrown off by your questions, not even your skepticism and doubt. Sometimes we're ashamed to be vulnerable and say that we have doubts and that we're struggling with something. God's not struggling over your struggle. He wants to process that with you. He really does. It's his heart. I know we're giving Zacharias a little bit of a hard time here with his skepticism. I get that. But I want to be careful to say Zacharias was a really, really, he was a man of amazing character. Sometimes we think that we are our problems, that we are our butts, that we are the contradictions. God didn't look at him based on that. God wasn't saying, hey, you're a skeptic. No, the Bible says, God said he was blameless. He obeyed the commandments of the Lord. He feared the Lord. He was a man of God, is what the Bible said. He's a man of God with an issue in his life that needed healing. He wasn't an issue that was trying to become a man of God. You see the difference? It's really important to see that distinction, because sometimes we face a challenge and we feel like our whole identity is that challenge. But you are a beloved son, daughter of God, pre-challenge, mid-challenge, and post-challenge. That's a good word. We need to avoid those questions that are doubt-rooted and learn to shift out of that place to say, okay, Lord, I trust you. I'm leaning not on my own understanding. I'm trusting you. Show me the how, because I want to join with you in this. Zechariah's question challenged God's purpose with the barriers of his natural circumstances, the facts on the ground. Remember, they'd been married a long time. They'd hoped and prayed for a child for a long time. They'd prayed and asked God again and again, prayer meetings. Maybe they fasted. Maybe they asked other people to pray with them. We so want to have a child. We so want to have a baby. And they're heartbroken over this. They were disappointed again and again. And I don't know if you've ever hoped for something, expected something, prayed for something, reached for something, and then not had that something happen. What eventually happens in your life with that is something inside of you is afraid to hope because you don't want to be let down. And I feel like Gabriel's announcement touched that kind of a place and it triggered something. Everything was fine. Incense, God, Jesus, good stuff going on in the temple. And then he talks about this issue of having his son. It hits a trigger. It hits a tender spot in his heart. And that's where this man of God, all of a sudden, the Lord knows exactly how to put his hand on an issue that he wants to transform in our lives to bring healing. And when you find a reaction inside of yourself, where all of a sudden something comes out you didn't think was going to come out in a conversation, that is a sign right then and there that the Lord wants to bring healing in an area of your life. He knows exactly how to go after those places in us. It's not always comfortable. It's actually never comfortable. But we can learn to trust him in the process. Zechariah had a heart condition. What was his heart condition? Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope delayed, expectation delayed. In other words, disappointment can give you a heavy and sick heart. That's what was going on with him. But a desire fulfilled or a dream fulfilled, that's a tree of life. The tree of life is what was in the Garden of Eden, where you eat of it and live forever. I mean, it is a tree of life to have desire fulfilled. He'd given up hope. His heart had shut down. And when I say he had a heart condition, I don't mean he had clogged arteries or high blood pressure or something like that. What I'm talking about is he had a heart with a conditioned response. To condition something is not a condition is not just a noun, but to condition is a verb. It's to train or accustom to behave in a certain way or to accept certain circumstances. And Zechariah was wrestling with years of history. He was conditioned. It wasn't for lack of desire. It wasn't lack of prayer. And you know what? I found this to be true for a lot of people. Their doubt or their skepticism or their unbelief, that issue in their around a certain issue in their life, that's not actually the issue. That's a symptom of something deeper. Their skepticism, their lack of, their thing that's offstandish, like, prove it to me. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if I can go that direction. That resistance inside of them is a symptom of a disappointed heart. Some hurt that happened that they haven't let go of or gotten over. And that's what was happening with Zechariah. So God gives him another sign to tell him this is legit. I'm going to show you how legit this is. No more talking. You will try, but you will be unsuccessful. And every time you try to talk, you'll remember that I have just talked to you about something very special. And you know what? I don't think Zechariah went out of there feeling punished. I don't think he went out of there feeling unworthy. I think he went out of there with his world rocked. I think he went out of there straight up encouraged. Yes, and I don't think that this thing about being mute was punishment. I think it was a part of God's process to transform him and bring him out of this place where he was conditioned into disappointment and bring him into a place where he could be a voice to his generation. Because I want to tell you something very special right now. After 10 months of this, they conceive, the baby is developing, first semester, second semester, third trimester rather, and the day of the birth comes. And then the day comes on the eighth day to name the child, and he writes on a board, his name is John. And for the first time since he was in the temple encountering Gabriel, he speaks. And the first words out of his mouth are praise and prophecy. Let me tell you something. Zechariah was the first man in the New Testament times to prophesy since Malachi. God is saying, I want to show you a little something about my calling on your life. You thought you were a son of Aaron and a priest and that offering incense was going to be the big deal. You're going to prophesy. And I've got to prepare you for something more. Tell somebody, there's more. So when God's dealing with issues in our lives to get us unstuck, it's because he has greater things for us. But it doesn't mean it's comfortable to go through those times. Can you say amen? So when God spoke about his son, it hit this trigger in Zechariah, right? So it was connected to years of disappointment. And he now has this choice and he goes through this season where again and again, every time, he gets to choose to step out of that disappointment, out of that hope deferred thing, and into reconnecting with the word of the Lord. And he gets to watch Elizabeth's belly grow for 9 months. That promise, that word growing and growing and growing until the day that promise is born. And the whole time, God is bringing healing. God is shifting something. God is breaking hope deferred off of his life. God is breaking that skeptical wonder off of his life every day. And he's moving into the wonder of amazement every single day. There's a shift that's happening. And where he was stuck in the skeptical kind of wonder, he gets shifted into the amazed kind of wonder by the end of this journey. It's a powerful story. I wonder this morning if any of us in here have a heart condition. A heart that's conditioned in a certain way, that's shut down in a certain way. And what I want to tell you this morning is that God desires to remove that trigger from you. Where that button gets pushed and you're like, ah, you kind of unravel. Everything's good until that button gets pushed. Some of you are like, I'm like the elevator in the movie Elf. I have so many buttons and they all get pushed. And then I'm just, it's just crazy. He wants to minister to every single one. Seriously. We probably all have more than one. But God is pretty good about dealing with one thing at a time in our lives. Sometimes we really want God to get busy on another area in someone's life. And he's like, well, I'm actually working on this area in their life right now. So we don't need to play Holy Spirit. We need to participate with the Holy Spirit. That was another good word, man. Whew. We don't need to play Holy Spirit. We need to partner with the Holy Spirit. All right. So the lesson from Zechariah is to surrender our conditioned responses to God. Say, okay, Lord, you're going to give me a new heart response that's based out of this place of faith. I'm not wondering if you're going to do this. I'm just wondering how and how I can join up with you in this and partner in line with you in this. I trust your love and I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. Even if it hurts, I'm still going to trust. Even if there's contradictions, I'm still going to trust. I think the lesson in Mary's life, the second birth announcement is so clear for us too. Well, she was a little quicker at it because she had a little less baggage, I think. But Mary, she chose to embrace the word of the Lord, to say, be it unto me according to your word. I want to reaffirm this morning that questions are really good. Wondering is good. But it needs to be the right kind of wondering. And if you feel like, man, I'm in this doubtful wondering, feel stuck in that, I want to let you know that some people think they need to have all their questions answered before they say yes to following Jesus even. I got to have all my questions answered and know it all, and then I'll follow him. Last time I looked, I actually don't know anybody that's ever happened to. Anybody that's ever happened to. Because all of my questions certainly aren't answered. God allows mystery in our lives because many of the questions we have get answered on the journey in a relational process. They don't get all panned out in the beginning as an informational process. There's some questions only answered through relationship and in the journey and in the way. And faith accepts that. That's where faith comes in. Faith is not the absence of questions at all. Faith is not even the absence of having certain doubts in your life. It's a decision to trust God's love even when there's things that are still a mystery to you. To trust the Lord with all my heart even when things aren't adding up or happening the way I wanted. Trusting that God's not hiding things from me. He's hiding things for me and he's going to show me what he's doing in this situation. See, faith and unanswered questions aren't mutually exclusive. Like, if I have an unanswered question, it doesn't push faith out. That's where faith thrives, in that place. Trusting God's good. The good news is we don't have to stay stuck in doubt. We don't have to be held hostage by our questions. Kind of stuck in that realm. We can step into relationship in that place with Jesus. He said, Lord, take me by the hand. I'm going to lean into you. I'm going to lean on you. You're going to carry me out of this wilderness. The Song of Solomon chapter 8 talks about coming out of the wilderness of confusion, leaning upon the arm of our beloved, leaning upon the arm of Jesus, leaning not on our own understanding, but on him. We can invite him into those places. I think that we all deal with the big questions in life. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, we all ask those questions in some way, shape, or form. And I don't want to stand up here and go through those questions and give you some kind of cookie-cutter answer. And although I do think there's answers, there's legitimate answers for a lot of those things, but those legit answers don't always help us when we're in that place of just like feeling, you know, why? Why is this happening? We're all going to face these things. Some of you are facing these types of things right now. You're dealing with something right now. It may be something between you and the Lord. It may be something that other people in your family or circle of influence understand and know about. But you've kind of dealt with this thing. You know, most of you realize that this year, my mom, Catherine, who's a part of this church, she went home to be with the Lord. And it's funny because, you know, you really, I mean, we prayed. It wasn't for a lack of praying for my mom. almost everybody in our church prayed for her. She went to the healing rooms, laying on of hands. I mean, so much prayer, fasting, all kinds of stuff on her behalf. And yet she, at 65 years old, normally otherwise completely healthy lady, she passed away. And that kind of thing creates quite, loss brings those kinds of questions. Why so young? Why in that time? Some of you can think of people much younger that you've lost in your life. This one is just fresh for me. And you can go down the list and go, well, man, she was so healthy. I mean, my mom had us eating the most crazy, healthy, gluten-free, organic, whatever stuff before anybody even thought that was cool. Like 30 years ago or whatever, okay? A long time ago. Like 40 years ago. Like, I didn't even taste sugar until my second birthday. That's how healthy. I mean, even taste it. That's how healthy. My mom was really insistent on this stuff. And she ate that way most of the time. And yet she has the sickness. And it's like lately I notice it's still pretty fresh for me. I mean, I still really miss her, especially around the holidays. You start thinking about this kind of stuff. And some days you're kind of sad, and I'm kind of sad, and I'm realizing, wow, I still am really grieving my mother. And in that place, I have a choice. I have a choice whether I'm going to say, Lord, why did you let this happen? And or how could you? Or I have a choice between doing that and kind of being in that place, or stepping out of that and saying, Lord, I really would have preferred it happen another way, but I trust you. And I thank you that you love me and that you work. And I begin to remember that she had a diagnosis of living for 3 months and she lived for 5.5 years. And I begin to see that side of it. Now, I really believe that cancer has, it's absolutely illegal for cancer to operate in our lives. I firmly believe that. We are not making a deal. I'm not never going to make a deal with it and just accept it. We don't accept it. We've seen people healed. We've seen so many people healed of cancer supernaturally. And we're claiming that as our inheritance. Her situation seems to contradict that, but I choose again and again, I choose to say, Jesus, I trust you. Even though there's this situation. And that's the way through, church. That's the way through to say, okay, Lord, in the midst of this, I'm going to give you my pain. I'm going to give you my hurt. I'm going to give you my disappointment. I'm going to allow you to give me your healing, you to give me your joy, you to give me your revelation. And at some point, you're going to answer the question.